Today we come to the Gospel of John, and we pick up our study in verse 23. And we are in chapter 3, verse 23, and we will go through chapter 4, verse 26, the Gospel of John. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin our reading in John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. And of course, when that does happen, when John is thrown into prison, that's going to put a quick end to his ministry of baptism. So he has to make use of the opportunity that he has right now, and that's true for all of us. It is important for us to do all that we can do while we can do it. Jesus says we must work while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. Verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. The religious leaders among the Jews, they loved their man-made purification rituals. And therefore, they were a little uncomfortable with John's purification rites, otherwise known as baptism. And now, on top of that, Jesus is baptizing. And they're feeling uncomfortable with all this stuff because they have not sanctioned any of it. And they like to be in control. And I think they're also afraid that these new washings, so to speak, these new baptisms, might take the place of the old ones that they practiced and promoted. Verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John's disciples say, John, that Jesus you pointed to, he is intruding into your ministry. He's getting more people than you are now. Now, I don't know what they want John to do. I don't know if they expect John to tone it down when it comes to talking about Jesus. Or maybe they want John to advertise. I don't know. But they don't know John if they expect him to do these things. Look at 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And so God has a plan for each one of us who knows him. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to be obedient. God will determine the extent of the response that we get. That's his business. That's what John is saying. Our job is to be faithful. The results are God's business. 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. John is reminding his disciples about what he has always said. He never said that he was important. John never tried to get a following for himself. All he ever tried to do was get people to follow God. That's why he's not upset that the people are going to Jesus. People whose big goal in life is to honor God do not get upset when they are not honored. Verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. In other words, it doesn't bother me that people are going to Christ. The bridegroom gets to go home with his new wife. And Jesus gets to have the devotion of the people. That's the way it should be. That's John's attitude. And if he's pointing people to Jesus, he sees himself as successful. And if we are promoting Jesus Christ, then we are successful. In God's eyes, no matter what else does or does not happen, we are successful if we're pointing people to Jesus Christ. 30. Look at John says, he, that is Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. That's the attitude that every single Christian should have. If Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, then our goal should be to more and more die to self and more submit to Christ. Christ must have more control of us, and we should have less control of us. 31. John continues, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks from the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus is above all. Jesus is God. Jesus came from heaven. That's why he must increase, and we must decrease. That's why what he wants is much more important than what we want. 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. Did you ever talk about something that was important to you? And yet nobody believes you? Or nobody listens? That can be a very frustrating thing. It's tough when you know for certain that something is true because you have experienced it yourself or seen it yourself, and yet no one believes you when you tell them. Ever happened to you? Jesus spoke the pure truth. And none of Jesus' knowledge was secondhand. It was all firsthand knowledge. He didn't pass on hearsay. He only spoke of what he knew, and he knew everything. He knew exactly what he was talking about all the time, and yet very few believed in him while he was here. 33. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. In other words, when you accept the words of Christ, including the words he inspired his apostles to write in the New Testament, then you are accepting the words of God. 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. In other words, Jesus was not under the control of the Holy Spirit some of the time. Every single word that Jesus ever spoke was the pure word of God. Everything he did, 100% of the time, was being done by God. Jesus did not have a measure of God's Spirit. He was all God all the time. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, here the Bible says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. But we know from the entirety of Scripture that faith and belief, or I should say belief and obedience, go hand in hand. Jesus gives eternal life, the Bible says, to those who obey him. Because the grace that gives the gift of salvation. Also gives the gift of a heart for the Lord and a desire to obey Him and the power to obey Him. It's the same gift, I should say, the same grace that gives the gift of salvation gives the gift of obedience and a heart for God. That's why Hebrews 5:9 says, "And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him." It's not talking about being saved by works. It's just that a desire to obey Jesus, a willingness to obey Jesus, and a life in the direction of obedience follows salvation by faith. Chapter 4. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples." So word is spreading among the religious leaders that Jesus is really becoming popular. More popular than John the Baptist. So things were happening just as John said they would. Jesus was increasing, and John was decreasing. And the religious leaders never did like John the Baptist's popularity, and now they notice Jesus' popularity, and you can bet they don't like that either. And so they're finding out about Jesus. Verse 3, it says, "Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee." You say, well, he's running away. No. Christ was not intimidated by anyone. He's God. He sure wasn't intimidated by the hypocritical religious rulers. But he did avoid confrontation at this point because it wasn't the right time for it. That'll come. But he not only avoided confrontation when he left, he also had something to do in another area, namely Samaria. So he had to leave. He was following the Father's will. And it says in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. Samaria. If you look at a map of ancient Israel, you will see that it was broken up into three parts. The northern section was Galilee. That's where Jesus was raised, in Nazareth, up in Galilee. The middle section was a section called Samaria. The bottom section is where Jerusalem and Bethlehem are located. That was Judea. So you had Galilee, Samaria, Judea. Samaria, that middle section, the Samaritans, they were a mixed breed, physically and spiritually. They were a mixture of Jewish and Assyrian. They were not pure-blooded Jews, and the religion was not pure either. It was a mixture of paganism and Judaism. It was a mixed bag, and they were a mixed bag. And that's why the pure-blooded Jews in the north and in the south hated the Samaritans. They hated them so much, in fact, that they would go out of their way to avoid stepping on their land. In other words, if a Jewish person living in the south wanted to visit a friend up north, they wouldn't take the short route, which would be to cut through Samaria. They would go out of their country, beyond the borders of Israel. They'd go way off to the right. And then they would go up north, and then they'd have to go way back to the left. They took a way roundabout way, because they didn't even want the dirt of Samaria on their shoes. That's no kidding. But there's someone that Jesus needed to talk to. So he went to Samaria. And he doesn't care who likes it and who doesn't like it. And he doesn't care if the average Jewish person would be shocked. 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus was wearied from his journey. Jesus was no ivory tower preacher who didn't know what life was like in the real world. He worked with his hands as a carpenter for 30 years. He knew what life was like. He knew what it was like to learn a trade. I'm sure he knew what it was like to get slivers in his hand, or to smack his thumb with a hammer, or any other thing, drop a board on his toe, who knows? And he knew what it was like to get tired. The Lord experienced all the negative things that we experience. Verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Christ could have done this the easy way, of course. You know, he could have saved his disciples a trip into town. He could have just changed rocks into bread and saved his disciples a long trip. But he didn't. He allowed them to do it the hard way. I think Jesus wanted to have a private conversation with this woman. That might be one of the reasons. But I do know this. When you pray to Jesus or you ask him for something, he could do whatever you ask. He could just snap his finger and it'd be done immediately, if that's what he wanted. And sometimes he does. But when Christ doesn't do things the easy way for us, you can bet he has a reason. And faith trusts that that reason is a good one. Verse 9. It says, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Remember, I told you they couldn't stand them. They couldn't stand Samaritans, but Jesus wasn't like that. The Jews believed that the Samaritans were unclean. They wouldn't even talk to a Samaritan. Never would they drink from a cup that was actually handled by a Samaritan. But Jesus didn't care. He didn't care what anybody thought. The only standards we should have are the standards set by God. And those are the ones that Jesus followed. Whether anyone liked it or not, didn't matter. 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." If you only knew the gift of God, Jesus says. If you only knew. And it's too bad, but most people are too busy chasing the wind to take the time to investigate or even care about the great gift that God has for them through Jesus Christ. Most people are way too busy to even care. But if a person only knew how wonderful eternal life and a relationship with God through Christ is, they would sell everything they had, if need be, to get it. If you only knew. Jesus says, "If you only knew, I'd give you living water." Well, look at what she says in verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Jesus is offering her water for her soul. She is still thinking about water for her body. Her mind is on the physical, which is why she is not connecting to the spiritual. Jesus is talking to her about a spiritual thing, but her mind is on a physical thing. That's why she's not getting it. A carnal, physical focus scrambles the spiritual signal that is coming from God. That's why the problem, when we don't get it, something spiritual, when we're not getting it, we're not understanding, the problem isn't with the transmitter, God. The problem is with the receiver, us. That's why prayer before Bible study or Bible reading is so important. It makes such a huge difference because it puts us on the spiritual wavelength that God is on, and then we can connect with him. You know, if you want to listen to the Milwaukee Brewers, you're going to have to tune in to 55 on the AM dial. If you want to listen to the Wausau Woodchucks, then you're going to have to tune in to 1230 on the AM dial. If you're on 1230 and you want to listen to the Brewers, you're not going to hear them. The Brewers are there. They're being announced. The game is being announced, but you're on the wrong frequency. You got to change the frequency. You got to get up to 550, and then you'll hear it. And it's the same with us. If we want to hear God, then we have to get off the physical, carnal frequency in our mind. We got to get in tune with the Spirit. We have to get in line with Him, and then we can receive the signal. Prayer makes a huge difference. So the woman in verse 12 says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" She's getting a little feisty with Christ, it seems like. You know, because he said he could deliver better water than Jacob did. Well, her response seems to be, "Jacob's water was good enough for my ancestors, and it's good enough for me. Tell me you can give me better water than Jacob." 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." In other words, the water from this well will satisfy you for a while, lady. But I'm going to give you living water that will satisfy you forever, if you are saved. And if you are walking with Christ, you're not going to feel like something is missing. You're not going to want something different. You will know that you have the best. That's what Jesus is offering this lady, the best. Something that really satisfies. Living water, a relationship with Him. 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Boy, she's still thinking physical. She's still in the wrong frequency. Give me some of that super water that satisfies for a long time. That'll be great, because then I won't have to come to this well every day. She is totally carnal in her thinking. Jesus is talking spiritual. Christ is going to have to change her frequency for her. 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Well, that's an abrupt change. Jesus forces her to shift gears by confronting her over her sins. She needs to start thinking about spiritual things here. There comes a point, nothing wrong with small talk, but there comes a point when small talk about things that do not matter for eternity have to end. Those things have to end. And we got to get serious about God and about spiritual things. And so, verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." She has been married five times, and they are no longer her husband. That's what Jesus said. Which means that divorce puts an end to marriage. So she has had five husbands, and now she evidently is committing fornication, because the one that she has now is not her husband. Boy, Jesus is hitting a spiritual sore spot with this woman. The Word of God has a way of doing that. It stings sometimes. 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Well, that's because he knew everything about her. God is speaking to her through Christ, and it's making her feel very uncomfortable. In fact, she's so uncomfortable that she's going to change the subject. Wrong thing to do. When the Word of God makes us feel uncomfortable because we're doing something wrong, the answer is not to change the subject. The answer is to deal with whatever it is that is causing our discomfort. 20. Look at what she does, though. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." What does that have to do with anything that he's talking about? Nothing. What she says is true, but it doesn't have anything to do with what Christ is talking about here. See, Jesus hit a nerve with this woman, but instead of dealing with her need for personal repentance, she wants to talk religion. It's much easier for an impenitent sinner to talk about religious issues than it is to talk about God's Word. 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." The Samaritans worshipped a confusing mix of pagan gods and the God of Abraham. The Jews worshipped the one true God. That's why salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." The Spirit of God here, or the Spirit here, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals truth and shows us how to worship God correctly. We don't sacrifice animals. We don't make pilgrimages. We don't go through ritual washings, because that's not what the Spirit of God has told us to do. So it says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." The Holy Spirit in Christians stirs them to worship Christ. Christians worship God in spirit. The Spirit of God in Christians stirs them to worship Christ. I mentioned this in the past. Before I was a Christian, I couldn't stand worship music, hymns, or anything else. I couldn't stand them. Immediately after I repented and I asked Christ to be my Lord and Savior, from the inside out, I love to worship God. There's no explanation for that other than the Spirit of God, who then came into me, stirred up a desire to worship Jesus. See, no human being has to teach a Christian how to worship Christ. A Christian will worship Christ. It happens automatically. 24. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Worship God in truth, meaning line up your life with the Word of God. And when you fail, confess it as sin. Trying to worship God while living in sin is not worship. It is mockery. And God's not going to accept it. 25. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" In other words, you don't have to wait anymore. You're looking for the Messiah? Don't look anymore. Don't look any further than me, Jesus says. I'm he. She says, "When he comes, he'll have all the answers." Jesus says, "I have the answers, all of them." And he does. When it comes to spiritual matters, eternal matters, behavioral issues, we don't have to look beyond Christ, and we don't have to look beyond his word. And we'll pick it up right here next time. Until then, so long, everyone.